Hey guys, good to see you. If you just walked in, I was not talking to you, but it's good to see you anyway. Today we're going to be in our Bibles in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. We have Bibles, as always, in the back, and as well as on your phones. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I had four great Thanksgivings, and that was fun. I think because Thanksgiving was coming up, every illustration I have today somehow relates to food. I don't know why, but you know, I had a short week this week, and I guess I was just thinking about food. So every example I think is about food today. So it just is what it is. So I'm excited to be here with you guys today. I always appreciate when we have a weekend, when we know everybody's going to be gone, when everybody's not gone, and I get to see your smiling faces. It's an encouraging thing to see your faces. Well, let me ask you guys this. How many times have you asked yourself a question, this particular question, how did I get here? Is that a question you've asked yourself before? It's something that I've asked myself, like, what brought me to this place? How am I here? And oftentimes, it's not a physical place you're in, but an emotional state or any other sort of state. It's many different states. And so you find yourself in, how did I find myself here? How did I get here? You ask yourself that question. How did I get in this situation? And it's like you have this plan that you're going to paddle upriver towards some like really good like taco bar or something, and you're planning to paddle up the river. And so as you paddle very intentionally up the river, at a certain point, you fall asleep. You decide to take a rest. Now, as we often know, like rivers usually flow in a certain direction. And when you wake up, you find yourself way downriver, like not where you had planned to be, but where you are. And you see yourself down the river and you wonder, what decisions got me here? Like, what did I do to be here? And I want to say a few things to you before we get started today. If you find yourself feeling that way, how did I get here? What brought me to this space? Number one, you are not alone. You are not alone. Number two, there is hope no matter how far down the river you find yourself. There is hope no matter how far down the river you find yourself. And number three, you need to make changes. You need to make changes. You cannot just keep floating down the river and hope that there will be some difference or hope that you will end up somewhere else. In order to get yourself up the river to where you want to be, you're going to have to stop just floating. So today's sermon text, Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you look upon this group of sinners, you look upon us with mercy, that you saw our great need and you did not leave us to our own devices. Even when we wanted our own way, you didn't leave us alone. In the same way, Lord, we confess we still need your help. There are several lessons we have yet to learn and we ask for your grace as we figure it out. Also, Father, we ask for your intervention in our community at large. Father, we ask that you would intercede. God, we need you supernaturally to protect the poor, the orphan, and the widow. And for those who are stuck in addiction, would you help them this morning? Please be a comfort to those who are in prison today. Be a comfort to those wrestling with addiction. Above all, we ask that you would show mercy to those who curse your name and pretend you don't exist because that was once us. Would you soften their hearts to your mercy, love, and hope this morning? And I ask that as we move into our message, that you would teach us something that we need to hear, not for the person next to us, not for the person in front of us or behind us, but that you would speak to us. God, even as I preach, would you remind me of your good news and your truth and what I need to hear from you. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in, I think, week 12 of our series Side by Side in Philippians. It's gone pretty fast. And pretty soon we're going to be moving into a few holiday sermons. We have two sermons left in Philippians. I'll do the one next week, and then Sam Dula will close us out, which is like he's closed out like three series for us for some reason. I don't know why. But the Lord just wants him to like teach you all the things that you didn't actually hear from me. I'm excited to be finishing up Philippians. You know, I think I'm always excited for the next series. I'm super excited for what we're going to start in the new year. We're going to be doing Revelation. It's not going to be scary. It's not going to be weird. We are going to very intentionally go slowly. There's a great message for the church. And then we're going to see some beautiful things that happen at the end of time. And we're going to study those together, and it will not be confusing. We've gone through a lot of things in Philippians. One, Paul, we know Paul is in prison or he's under house arrest, and he says his chains are for good. His struggle, his pain is for the glory of God. And he finds himself in a place where he can preach the gospel to people who are influencers that no one has access to but him as a prisoner. We see him saying that like his death will be a good thing. And it's weird, you know, to consider that this is not the main thing. He encourages the Philippians to look forward to that glorious future when death will be untrue, when the wrongs will be made right. And he reminds them that the peace of God will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we're going to continue a little bit on that pattern. But Paul is speaking further of the peace of God and the God of peace today and how we find it today. So today I'm going to give you two ways to think with a brighter hope. And my first point for you today is to consider the good. Consider the good. In verse 8 it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it bit by bit because these words have greater meaning than we might understand just by reading it at face value. And so I'm just going to talk just a little bit about each word or each phrase just to help us understand further what God's trying to articulate to us and we're trying to not listen to. So it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. So finally, we know he's starting to wrap up his message, right? We're like getting out of here. He's starting to walk out the door. But we have whatever is true. And when he talks about true, he talks about things that are real, things that are genuine, things that are authentic. And one of the reasons why it's so important that we focus on whatever is real, whatever is true, whatever is authentic, is because we're fairly bad at being able to discern what is true and what is authentic. Because so quickly we are trusting people. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not always great at spotting lies. One of the ways that I can best tell that it's often not from God is when someone tells me God told me this. That's often a time that I can say, yeah, I'm not certain about that. And that is one of the ways that I know, okay, this is perhaps not genuine. And I would say to you, we have to be very careful to trust our feelings. Our feelings are not genuine. Our feelings are not always authentically true because feelings can betray us. And so you'll often find that when we get into debates about certain biblical theology and things like that, people will go straight to their feelings. And we know that our feelings can betray us. So when you hear someone say, the Holy Spirit told me, I would be very careful. When someone tells you that God told you, I would be very careful. Here's the thing. We have the Bible available to us, and that is what we have. And that is how we know the real thing. So anytime that we try and go to any other place in Scripture, if you hear me preach something and it's not the Word of God, then look at it with suspect eyes. Now, you've probably heard this before, that when someone goes to work at a bank or like the Federal Reserve or even parts of the FBI or Secret Service, many people are trained at spotting counterfeits. And I actually had to research this because I didn't know if it was like an old wives' tale or if it was real, but it actually is true. Even in Canada, they do this as well as the United States, that when they're trying to teach you how to spot a counterfeit, what they do is they will give you a regular $20 or $100 bill and ask you to examine it and study it. This was made famous by a pastor named John MacArthur, this idea. But one of the things they do is They feel it, and they feel the fibers of the real dollar. They feel how flexible the real dollar is. They examine how certain letters and numbers are raised. They look at the tiny etchings within the dollar. And that's the best way they know how to train someone how to spot a counterfeit, is to look at the real thing. And so in the same way, as the church, we encourage you to look at the real thing, to look at the authentic, true word of God, and to not be pulled in by something else that looks almost just like the word of God. The fact is, we have many books in our bookstore, and I would encourage you to read them, but I always encourage you to line them up with the word of God. I would encourage you to listen to me, your pastor, but I'd always encourage you to line it up with the word of God, because I'm fallible. The fact is that even someone who gets prophecy right, or who says something's going to happen 99% of the time, is going to be wrong 1% of the time, and that could be devastating. And so what I would say to you is the Bible is true. And so when we say whatever is true, whatever is authentic, we say look to the word of God and dwell on the word of God. This is why we spend our time in God's word. It's not only the certifiable word of God, but it's so much, it's the only thing we can trust. So then he goes on to say whatever is honorable and whatever is just. Now the Greek there is dikaios. That's the idea of giving something that it is due. So the idea that it's equitable, that it's fair. So whatever is fair, whatever is equitable, this is the idea of someone doing their duty. I'm just going to continue to move on. If my daughter was in here, she would laugh because I said duty. Whatever is pure. Now that's a word, hagnos. It's unspoiled or uncontaminated. In some ways, I feel like I need to give you guys some of this background before we can get further into it so we understand that we're using the same language. So hagnos is whatever is pure. Now, in 1 John 3:2-3, it says this: Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Can I read that again? Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, he will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So we see that we look to the pure Christ. That is who our purity is. But then he makes us pure when we come into his presence. How beautiful. And we see whatever is lovely. And the word here for lovely is prosphiles. Now, it's described in a few different ways. Some call it winsome. So lovely, winsome. Others say it is that which draws you to love, which draws forth love. It's not strife. It is amiable. It's not drama. It's true love. So whatever is lovely is not dramatic. It's true, kind love. One author says it's focused on what the Lord loves. Now, there are many things in our culture that are not lovely. Can we agree on that? It's easy to turn on the television. It's easy to look in our streets and see things that are not lovely. But I think in some ways, we tend to get calloused to those things that are not lovely. We're used to it. It's just the way things are. One of the ways I think about it is food, right? I told you I'm going to talk about food. I think about like those 99-cent cheeseburgers at McDonald's that I used to always get before I couldn't eat gluten anymore. And it's like sustenance. Like it can keep you going. And like you, like I remember that there was like gristle in them at times. And it was like, ooh, in a burger, how's there gristle? I don't even know how that happens. But it's not lovely, is it? A 99-cent cheeseburger is not lovely. And then you have the burgers at, say, like a burger lounge or something like that. If you haven't been there, it's overpriced and really good. But someone puts thought into it. Someone cares about it. There's no gristle in it. It's beautiful in some ways. And so when we consider the difference, now I'm not saying we're talking about burgers. What I'm trying to say to you is that there are things that are good enough, and there are things that are lovely. And as Christians, we strive for those things that are lovely. What things are not lovely? Staying locked up in your house all the time, avoiding people. It's easier. You can get by. Consider the things that encourage you. Those are the things that I would say. The things that pull love out of you. The things that draw you to love. Some things that I would call lovely are like getting outside. Camping under the stars. Swimming with friends in a pool. Game nights with friends, reading real books instead of social media or television. I would say killing time is never going to be lovely. I don't think we would ever describe killing time as lovely. No, we embrace the moments we have. Those things are lovely, but they require effort, right? Next, he says, whatever is commendable. And then he ties it up and he says, if there's any moral excellence or if there's anything praiseworthy. So often we say to ourselves, how did I get here? And when I'm counseling someone that asks me, how did I get here? What I really want to do, y'all, is I just want to go through the list. And I just want to say, well, this decision I told you not to make, this decision that I told you not to make, this decision I asked you not to make. You isolated yourself from the church. You focused more on school or sports or your work than things of faith. You allowed social media or Netflix or sports or beer or drugs or the homies on the block to consume more of your time, and then you never texted me back because you didn't want to deal with religion. It's so much what I want to say to people every time. You check SportsCenter more often than checking your Bible. Now, you can get by and you can kill time with these things, but the problem is that they don't enrich you like Paul is asking us to be enriched. You spent your time around people who didn't encourage you, and you were too busy for those who did care for you. These are hard statements I make, I realize. But my encouragement for you is to consider everything that you do and ask, is this lovely? Does this bring glory to God? And if it doesn't, what if we consider just cutting out a few of those things and putting in something else? Because what's interesting is this is not necessarily a list of the things we don't do, right? But it's a list of the things we do do. And my daughter would be laughing again. I've said duty and do-do. It's the things that we focus on. So it's not necessarily like, hey, guys, stop doing all these things. But perhaps when we start to focus on the things that are good, the things that are just, the things that are honorable, the things that are lovely in God's sight, we will have less time for those things that just kind of drag you down, that just kind of make you find yourself down the river where you don't want to be. It's funny the way these little things build up. They build up. It's not usually like I would say, hey, you know, you were on social media a good bit too much, and so your life just is terrible now. It's usually a big mixture of a whole bunch of decisions that we make. I'm going to put it this way. Food, again, suppose today that we are making broccoli beef together. I love broccoli beef. It's so good. And in the fridge, a friend has gifted you with the best, choicest meats, finest vegetables, all organic, but like not the gross organic, but the good organic, right? So there's all these fresh, awesome ingredients in your fridge, and you know this meal is going to be legit. All the ingredients are ready for you to go. Also, there's some other ingredients sitting on the counter, and they aren't bad, but they're just not great, you know? So you have some other ingredients that just, you know, they're just sitting there close by. Now, the rice is already in the rice cooker, and you smell it. And in our house, it kind of smells like popcorn to me for some reason. And so the scent starts to fill the air of rice. First, I want to start with, I'll tell you how I cook. I like to start with onions and maybe some scallions. I'll start with sweet onions. And so I chop up my onions. And then I warm some sesame oil, and then I throw the onions in. And there's that sizzle, right? That shh when you throw them in the first time. And that smell instantly invades your senses, right? You smell the sweet onions starting to cook. And then maybe I'll chop up some carrots and throw them in as well. And same that sizzle happens. And the smell starts to fill the air. You can almost smell it, right? Sweet, I'm going to make that tonight. So you start to smell it. And your family is in the house, you know, and maybe they say, wow, what are you cooking? You know, oh, broccoli beef, choicest ingredients. You'll love it. It's going to be awesome. So then what do you do next? Well, next you want to throw in some garlic, right? Because like garlic and onions, they're buddies, right? So you go to chop up the garlic, but yeah, here's the thing. Garlic takes more effort because you have to like cut off both sides of it, and then you have to do that weird thing with the knife. And if you're not careful, you start to get garlic on your hands. And I don't, if you've ever cooked with garlic, it just never gets out of your hands. You get stained by it, by its stench. And so, but on the counter, there's some garlic powder. And the garlic powder smells really good when you throw that into the pan as well. And so you decide, well, you know what, I'm just going to put in some garlic powder. That's easy, right? And it's still good. The garlic powder is fine. It's fine. It's not lovely, but it's fine. It's good. So then you got the sesame oil with the onions and the sweet carrots and the garlic powder-ish. That's kind of good. But next, you want to start to throw in some beef. Now that your onions have caramelized and the carrots are cooked enough, you want to throw in some beef. Now you have that awesome Kobe beef in the oven, in the fridge, ready for you to go. But you also have some beef in front of you from the Walmart that was on sale, and it's going to go bad soon, and it's right there. And you know what? It would be hard to go to, it'd be really hard to just go and like, it tastes better when you go to the barbecue. It just does. So like, I like to make my broccoli beef. I like to barbecue it first and just throw the meat in at the end because it just tastes better. But if you have to clean the barbecue off, and then you have to get it like hot, and then you have to throw the beef on, and then you have to go keep cooking. You know, I just have this beef in front of me. I think I'm just gonna chop it up, throw it in. Okay, so you decide, oh, it's easier, just chop it up. Well, the meat in front of you, it's kind of frozen just a little bit still, you know, because it's on the counter and you didn't want it to go bad. And so you just kind of chop it up. It's a little harder than you thought, but you just throw that in. And dude, that tastes totally, it's goodish, you know? And so the aroma continues to fill the house, and people are saying, wow, this smells really good, you know? And you, it's time for you to throw in some broccoli now that it's a little bit browned, because broccoli takes a little longer to cook. And so you throw the broccoli in, but no, maybe not, because you know what? I have to cut up the broccoli, and I also have some old pea pods on right here. They're a little brown around the edges, but I'll just throw those in now, because that'll be just a little bit easier. It's right in front of me. Nobody, no harm, no foul. There's no problem with one slight change. I'm just going to throw in the old pea pods, a little brown around the edges, but soy sauce covers a multitude of sins. No one will be able to tell that they were brown, right? So you throw in the pea pods. Okay, and then you're going to go to the fridge finally. It's time to go to the fridge. Let's get some good Sanjay tamari soy sauce. But there's a whole bunch of packets of soy sauce laid out on the counter, and that would be just, you know, fast and really easy, and you wouldn't have these packets anymore. Let's just throw the packets in. Like, it's one small difference. It's not going to be it's not going to make a big difference. Okay, but then when I cook broccoli beef, I also really like to like make it just slightly sweet, kind of like they make it like P.F. Chang's. But I don't like the taste of sugar in it as much as I like the taste of honey. So just because I feel like honey adds a little depth to the flavor. So I go to get the honey, but I don't see it right away. But here on the counter, there's some sugar packets. Let's just throw the sugar packets in, right? It's one small change. It's not a big deal. It's just one small difference, right? Like, we're going to be okay. It's just a little sugar packet. There's, okay. And it's time for maybe just towards the end, not too late, a little red wine. Just tastes good with it. Just mixed in with the beef. It just kind of, but I haven't opened the red wine, and now things are starting to cook. And since I didn't put it on the barbecue, it's getting worse. I just need to get going. And so I have white wine there, and so maybe I'll just throw a little white wine into it because it's available instead of the red wine, because you have to like unscrew it, like you have to tear off the thing, you have to do that in the pot, you know. I don't want to do that. Let's just a little white wine. So you throw in your white wine, just one more small change. And you know, everybody who smells it says that's going to be amazing. And then you taste it, and there ain't no amount of spices you can add to change how it is. You find yourself with this awful meal. And, you know, I have done this before. Maybe not exactly, maybe not so ridiculous, but it's funny, when we are trying to pursue the good, oftentimes we're making like little tiny shortcuts. And we think this little tiny shortcut is not gonna be the end of the world. The problem is they build upon each other, and you find yourself with something nasty in front of you, and you say, how did I get here? Instead of pursuing that which is lovely and considering the ways God empowers us to do great things, God encourages us, God desires for us to dwell on the good, we just make small little changes and they build up. This is not your pastor saying he has all things together. I can tell you, when I'm lacking sleep, when I'm tired, I don't want to focus on that which is good. I would much rather lay on my couch and watch the world's dumbest cartoon called Bob's Burgers, and because I like it and I can just relax. It's been interesting for me as I've worked through this message, like, where are the places that I do this? And oh my gosh, like, my wife could probably give you 100 of them. the places that I cut corners where I could instead glorify Christ. You know, maybe when you see someone who's hurting or you know someone's hurting, you just kind of turn the corner. Maybe when you see that you need God's word more than anything, but that would cause you to repent. And you know what? I don't really feel like I have the time to repent right now. I don't really feel like I have the energy to go to God and say, I'm sorry. So you know what? I'll focus on something almost as good. Now, modern day prophet, or just, you know, rapper, Andy Mineo, he says this. He says, baby, how do I say that? Like, how do you quote a rapper without sounding like the most white guy ever? Baby, how you go and complete your life checklist, spending every night watching Netflix? Time is so precious, gotta invest it where you spend it. How are we gonna get to the place we wanna be if we just binge Netflix? That's what he's saying, baby. In 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21, it says this, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Grace to you all. So what is he saying? He's saying, guard the deposit given to you of good teaching. How do we guard this? How do we not drift? The word of God, God's church, God's people. The word of God, God's Holy Spirit, his presence with you and his people. But this is a conscious decision. Like God is not some dictator. He desires you to do what is best for you by seeking after him, but he's not gonna force it with you. He's too gentle for that. He may be wrathful, he may be strong, he may be powerful, but he's gentle and loving. And he's not gonna force you into something. Now, if you're praying that he helps you, heads up, because he might. So God is not testing you here. He is trusting his word to you. He has trusted your body to you, your family to you. He loves you, but he's not gonna force this on you. Now, ultimately, we're told here to dwell on good things. Matter of fact, Paul has made this list largely, which is really interesting. This list that we're looking at, it's very similar to lists made by ancient philosophers. There's not a whole big difference here. And so what we could do is if we look at this list, we just say, work harder, Christian. Do your dang job. Do what you're supposed to do. Get in line. Quit being such a screw-up. And we start to hear our dad's voice, right? I mean, if maybe not everyone, but some of us start to hear our dad's voice like, oh my gosh, I just need to stop screwing up. I just need to do better. I need to get more A's. I need a whatever. And yet, Paul segues into something better. So we know this list has been around for thousands and thousands of years, which was stumbled upon by philosophers. And even though it was God's true way, but there's something better where he says, dwell on these things. But our second point here is dwell on the good, but dwell on Christ. Ultimately, that is where we are to be, is to dwell upon Christ. If we just dwell on the good things, you know, if we just start watching more like Left Behind type movies, more movies with Kirk Cameron, instead of watching more like Knocked Up kind of movies, like, well, ultimately, that's not gonna do what we really truly need. Watching more PG movies is not going to bring us where we need to be. It is to dwell on Christ himself that will bring us to where we want to be and where God would desire for us to be. So we're to dwell on God. Because he is true, because he is honorable, because he is just, because he is pure, because he is lovely, because he is commendable. The fact is these are descriptors of God. Jesus was the perfect human being, and these descriptors, or the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians, they describe Jesus to a T, and God's Holy Spirit working in you will help you with this, but we need to know this is who we need. It is God himself, not just not bad things. Now, when we talk about this intentionality, I consider Pastor Matt Chandler, who is my BFF, he just doesn't know it. He's a pastor in Texas, and I took my picture with him once. It was awesome. But Matt Chandler, who overcame a brain tumor, he tells us in his book a dream he has for when he's old. Now, he likes to imagine what it would be like if God gives him long life, and he has to imagine that because it was only 8 years ago that he had a massive seizure from a brain tumor. So as he dreams about what long life could look like for him, he says this. Oh, he says that he likes to imagine that he would wake up in the morning and that he would drink his coffee while his wife would tell him her crazy dreams. They would enjoy together their morning over the Bible, and they would praise God for the faith of their grandchildren. That's his dream, that together they would praise God for the faith of their grandchildren. And he goes on to say this, "That's a fantasy of mine, and this is what I do with it. When in the normal flow of life, I see an attractive woman, and that attractive woman is flirtatious, when I am tempted to be lazy when it comes to going after my children's heart, because it is one thing to be a present father and another thing to go after your children's hearts. When I am tempted to dwell on all kinds of dishonorable things, I go back to that fantasy. Me at 80, drinking a strong cup of coffee on the back porch, talking with my wife about the salvation of our grandchildren. That's something honorable, worth dwelling on, and when we dwell on thoughts like that, peace begins to fill our minds and our hearts." He says it better than I could say, so it's just, I just quoted the whole dang thing. To pursue things now, knowing that one day things will go well, knowing that one day we'll be closer to Jesus, knowing that one day we will be at a different part of the river. That is good, that is lovely, and it's worth dwelling upon Christ if we desire to find ourselves closer to him than we are today. William Barclay says this, "If we think about something often enough, we will come to the stage where we cannot stop thinking about it." Now that's interesting because that can go both ways, right? If we think about pornography enough, or if we think about drugs enough, or if we think about our job enough, or if we think about money enough, or if we think about any of those things, well, we can find ourselves overly focusing on them. But when we think about those things that are pure, beautiful, substantial, just, wise, winsome, good, lovely, beautiful, when we think about those things, and especially when we focus on Christ, we may find ourselves focusing on Christ even when we don't want to anymore. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful idea. So if we're to dwell on these things, the language goes beyond merely thinking, right? Dwell is not to think. It's marinating in good things, right? It's food. I didn't even realize that was food. So if you are marinating in the honorable, then you will find yourself marinating more in the honorable, good, and just things. But if you marinate in filth, you'll find yourself more and more surrounded by it. Now, most likely, like, we're not talking about people wallowing in mud. Don't take it too far. It's much more deceptive than that. It's more just being in a jacuzzi with several people where you start to, like, think about, like, oh my gosh, how much pee is in here, you know? Like, it's like there's just, it's like you don't know. You can't smell it, you can't see it, but you're like, dude, if there's some kids in this jacuzzi, like, I know that there's some nasty in this jacuzzi too. Like, it's much more deceptive than that. You can't put your finger on it, but something's off. Now, my wife and I try really hard to consider ways that we can dwell upon the good. One of the things that we've tried to do is we've tried to have a Sabbath. Now, our Sabbath rest is on Saturdays because it has to be. Maybe for you, a Sunday would be easier where you rest from the things that you would normally do for work. So one of the things that we do is we use plastic silverware and we use paper plates and we try and like devote as much time as we can to the good, spending time in the Word with our kids. And I'll just tell you, our time in the Word with our kids is never easy. And it's always like usually by the time we're done, someone throws their hands up and we're like, fine, we're done. But we attempt. We attempt to focus on the good and beautiful, lovely things with our kids. And we focus on Christ with our kids in that Sabbath. And we try and do things where we're being intentional with them for the whole day. Another thing that we do is we attempt Bible study. So we try every morning to consider doing a Bible study. And for you, it may be easier at the night time. For you, it may be easier as you go to bed. But trying to do a Bible study with your kids. Now, I didn't do kids questions for this week, but I do. We do send you out most weeks with kids questions. If you don't do any Bible study with your kids, these are very easy questions that we have every week. And I don't care how young your kids are, starting the process, even if they're little babies, is a good thing. And just considering trying with them, even as they babble to you, to talk to them about Scripture and make it a something you always do. And we have books as well that you can help, that can help you to focus on the good. The other thing that I do is I have a date night with my wife every week-ish, most every week. And the reason we do this is because we feel like we can focus on the good together in our marriage with fewer distractions. Matter of fact, we devote as much resources as possible so that we can do this. So what we do, this is the lamest date ever, and it's amazing, is we go out to dinner. Usually we leave around 4:30 and we get like the early bird specials at places, and we talk to each other face to face, no interruptions besides the occasional waiter, and we ask each other questions like, how is your soul? How is your heart? When did you feel loved this week? When did you feel encouraged this week? What are you looking forward to? If you spend time with me, you've probably been asked those questions as well. There's nothing intimate about them. They're important questions to ask each other. And then after our meal, what do? We go and we get coffee and we read books that encourage our hearts together, ones that will encourage us to be closer to Jesus. I discourage you from having your date nights be movie nights if you go on dates. I think movies are not very helpful for conversation. Unless afterwards you have really great conversations or whatever. Not everyone in here is married. Not everyone here has a significant other. But I wanted to give you an example from my life of how we do that, of what we do to try and focus. And I would just say, you know, paying for a babysitter if you have the money is helpful. And I encourage you to do it so you can focus on each other. You're united that way too in the way you raise your kids. So, what does it look like to be that person? Psalm 1:1-3 describes it. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So that's the person who marinates, who sits, who puts their roots into the Word of God. God wants to be in every part of our lives. He wants to cross the street with you because he likes you. He wants to be at work with you because he likes you. When you've totally messed up, he wants to be there with you because he likes you. When you are at your highest high, he wants to be there with you. Stop lying to him and telling him you got this with everything. Like, there's times when my special needs 5-year-old son has a pair of scissors and he says, I got this, Dad. And I say, oh, no, you don't. Little man, you're lying to me if you think you got this. The thing is a lot of times we're going to go to God and say, Daddy, I don't need your help. I got this. There's this imitation over here that is almost as good as you. It's not lovely, but it's fair. It's not beautiful, but it's okay. It's not wise, it's not winsome, but it's gonna get me by. God doesn't want us to get by. I risk sounding like Joel Osteen here, but he wants the best for you. He wants himself for you, and that is the best. So finally in verse 9, he says, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I think that's a coffee maker. It's all right. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And here's the important part. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, it's interesting. Before, he said the peace of God will be with you. Now he's saying the God of peace will be with you. God's presence is the peace of God. But I feel like it's even more beautiful in the way that we consider God himself will be with you. This is said to be one of Paul's favorite terms for God. He uses it in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, the God of peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. We know this gospel, that Jesus willingly came to this earth, that God himself left the perfection of heaven to come into a war zone for us, willingly come into this earth where there was war happening, literally and figuratively. Not only literally, but in a visible war that was happening as well. And Jesus put himself right into the middle of it for you, willingly died as a sacrifice for you, willingly was beaten, abused, his beard was pulled out, he was spat upon, and then he rose again for you. Now, if there's anyone here today who feels like you screwed up too much, he already knew what you were going to do. And still he said he loves you. And still he chose to do this for you. He has come to this earth. He has come into pain and suffering, and he did it for you. And so there's nothing you can do that can separate you from that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so embrace him as one who likes you. One author has said this about his presence. The promise of the presence of God of peace explains the promise of the peace of God. He's saying the more we walk with God and spend time with him, the more we can expect his peace. Beyond occasional mental illness, you can tell people who spend time with God. Because when you're around them, they give you peace, don't they? If you've been around someone that is just so in touch with God, you just feel his peace wash over you when you're around them. It's not anything you can make happen. It's just you being in his presence because he is peaceful. So City Life Church, commit this moment to putting first the things of God. Marinate in them, soak in them. Then one day you will find yourself farther up the river than you could have ever hoped. There waits something better than you could have imagined. Just as you can be surprised when you find yourself floating down the river when you're asleep, you will be surprised how far you have come. I bet there are some people in the room that have endured some very big hardships in their life. And you know what? You find yourself surprised at times that you can handle them because God, his very presence, is with you. God himself has guided you to something far better than you could have hoped for. You may find yourself more full of God's love than ever. You may find yourself more able to show love to the people who used to annoy you. And you will be there because you dwelled on whatever was true, whatever was honorable, whatever was just, whatever was pure, whatever was lovely, whatever was commendable. And all those things are personified in one man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So City Life Church, let us find ourselves one day down the road, up the stream, up the river, in the company of each other, basking in the light of our Savior, Jesus. That will be a good day, and we will worship him that day. Please pray with me. God, we want what's easy so often. It's just nice to have easy things. And I don't know why you have become synonymous with hard or why you've become synonymous with just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps when it's you that does everything. God, would you help us to embrace the things that you desire for us, not because you're the type of God, not because you're like someone who wants to push and force things on us, but because you love us and you know what's best for us. God, in those moments when we seek after things that will only hurt us and tear us down, would you give us power from your Holy Spirit to resist? Would you give us a greater understanding of the way things truly are? Would you help us to even see the invisible battles that are going on and to know that you seek our good, our welfare, to know that you love us and you seek to be with us, God? And we know that you are always present, but would you help open us up to understand how very ever-present you are and how lovely and how beautiful you are, how just you are, how honorable you are, how good you are. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue to sing, but before we sing, we're going to just take a moment to confess our sins silently to God.
God, would you forgive us the times that we have sought after other things? When we thought good enough was good enough, but it wasn't. God, help us to seek after you. And God, we ask that you would help us to know how forgiven we are, and that it is that when you look upon us, you see the love of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name.